to build a temple to God. And God tells David that he is not to build a temple, but he's going to establish a covenant with him. In the verses immediately preceding the ones we're going to look at today, God tells David that his kingdom is going to be forever. And Jesus is going to sit on his throne. This is going to be seen during the millennial reign after his second coming. And having heard this, having heard these words from God, David spends some time in prayer before the Father. And there are some valuable lessons that we can learn this morning as we look at David's prayer. In researcher Christian Smith's book, he concludes that many young American adults have a faith that is characterized by moralistic or therapeutic deism. And according to this view of God, if we live a good life and if we're kind to others, then God's going to offer us some kind of a therapeutic benefit. Things like he's going to give us good self-esteem or things like we'll be happy in life. And other than that, God's not real involved in our lives. And this view that many, many Americans have has a profound effect on our prayer. Smith found that American adults pray frequently. In his research, he found that 40% of American adults say they pray at least daily, sometimes more than that, and only 15% say that they never pray at all. However, their motivation for prayer is largely focused on meeting their own needs. Some of those interviewed said things like this: if I ever have a problem, I go pray. It helps me deal with my problems. It calms me down for the most part. Praying just makes me feel more secure, like there's something there helping me out. I would say prayer is an essential part of my success. You notice some words that are mentioned over and over again. The prayer is about me. It's about I. It's focused on who we are and not on who he is. Smith found that many young American prayers lacked any sense of repentance or adoration. He writes, this is not a religion of repentance from sin. He says this is about a distant God, not a demanding God, because his job is to solve our problems and make people feel good. And many people have this view of God. And as we think about the prayer and some of the things we see here, what is our attitude toward prayer? When prayer is mentioned, how do we respond to that word? Some might respond by thinking, okay, we're talking about prayer. Yeah, I really need to pray more. Some might respond and say, you know, I don't pray enough in my life. Or some might respond and say, I don't really even know why we pray. Prayer doesn't work. Some might say prayer makes a difference. Some might say prayer doesn't make a difference. It doesn't change anything. Some might say prayer is good. Some might say prayer is great. Some might say it's okay. And some might say it's not good at all. But no matter where we are on this prayer response spectrum, our passage today on David's prayer gives us some helpful insight for us. We need to come to the realization that not only is prayer important, but how we pray is also important. King David here, he is in awe. He has this desire to bless God. He's going to build a temple. He's going to do something for God. And he finds out that instead, God has a blessing for him. God's covenant with David in this chapter is one of the most important passages that we see in Scripture. We see the foundation for the coming of Christ. The Lord promised eternity for David's throne. And awestruck, David sits before the Lord, and he prayed. And let's read this morning the words that he prayed. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all the greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that you have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went and redeemed for himself as a people to make a name for himself and do great things for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established yourself, your people Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have been, made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessings may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Before we get into this passage this morning, I want to point out something really significant here, and that is some of you, when you hear people pray and you hear people say over and over again, Lord God, Lord God, you kind of laugh at that. That's biblical and scriptural, because that's how David prayed here, right? Oh, Lord God, Lord God. And so those of you who laugh because people say, Father God, it's right here in Scripture, all right? But notice the first part of this passage here that says here in verse 18, he says, he went in and he sat in the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sitting to do anything. My wife always gives me a hard time and says, can't you just sit still? The answer is no. All right, we're watching TV, I'm doing something, right? I am a drive-through and eat in your car kind of person because I don't want to take the time to just sit and eat. I can do other things while I'm doing that, right? Whenever I make most of my phone calls, it's when I'm driving. Now we have hands-free stuff because I don't sit very well. I'm not a sitter. I don't like it. I'm always on the go, and I like it that way. But this reminder that David sat in the presence of the Lord is huge for me. As I was driving last week, I left church last week and drove from here to Oklahoma to catch with our college students, and I was thinking about this passage and the importance of just sitting before the Lord. As we talk about prayer, and I taught this on prayer, I said, you can pray as you go. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says to pray continually. You can pray as you go. So it's okay to be on the move and pray. And I've told people, do that. That's good. But sometimes it's good to just sit in the presence of the Lord. And that is a lesson that I need to learn. He took time to be in God's presence. And when he did, he asked the question, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? When we consider all that God has done, we have to look at ourselves and wonder to the Lord about who we are. Who are we that he would do anything for us? This takes some humility on our part. We have to recognize who God is and who we are. And sometimes we get this backwards and we question God and we say, God, why would you not do something for me? God, why would you not answer my prayer? God, why would you not give me what I want? God, why would you not do the things in my life that I want? We ask the question the wrong way instead of saying, man, God, why would you do anything for me? We have to think different in our prayer life. When we think of Jesus and how much he sacrificed for us, that he gave his life on a cross for us, that we can be called his children, and I look at myself and I say, God, why would you do that for me? Who am I that you would do that for me? When you look at the offer of eternity, and I look at who I am, and a rebellious sinner, and I say, God, why in the world do you want to spend eternity with me? Why would you do that for me? God, there's a whole lot better people that you could spend eternity with. Why would you do that for me? When I look at God's guidance and his provision in my life, and I say, God, who am I that you bless me? Who am I that you work in my life? Who am I that you love me so much? And he's looking at the promises of God, and he exclaims, David says, who am I, O Lord God? He says, my family doesn't have any power, a reputation. He says, honestly, I am nothing, but you give these great promises to me. You see, this is about who God is and not who we are. The rest of that sentence is, who am I, O Lord God, that you have brought me this far? As we step back and we see where we are, we can realize that it's only by God's grace that we are where we are. I often look back at my life as a teenager and as a young adult and see how dumb I was and how stupid I was. And I say, it's only by the grace of God that I'm not dead or in jail. It is only by God's grace that I can be here today. It's only by his grace. It's only by his grace that we sit here this morning. It's only by God's grace that we have the things that we have. He has brought us to this moment in our life. And David realizes this. He says, David realizes that he's gone through years of suffering. He came from a point where he was simply tending sheep, and now he's the king over Israel. He spent time fleeing from Saul, and now he's sitting on Saul's throne. And David says, all of this is only because of your grace. All this is only because of who you are. God is the Almighty. And God, in spite of ourselves, the Almighty God, He chooses to use us. He chooses to use us. God loves to take nobodies and accomplish great things. And He does that for Him. And think about the nobodies that He uses, right? You go through Scripture and we see them. You know, who was Noah? He was no one, but God used him to save the world from destruction. Who was Gideon? And he was hiding in a grave, and God used him to lead 300 people to accomplish his will against the Midianites. And who was Joseph? He was the kid brother, and he was kind of a punk, and his brothers didn't like him very much, and they tormented him, and they sold him into slavery. And God used him to save the people according to God's purpose. And who is David? We read earlier in one of our passages that David was so insignificant that when Samuel came looking for the one who's made king, David's own father didn't even bring him. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep. Who is David? But God had great plans for David. And how many times do we have to see God use people who are nothing to do great things before we begin to realize that maybe, just maybe, God has some plan for us? And that God can use us to do great things. God can use us to accomplish His purposes. Do we see God working in that way? He does not use the people of the world who see themselves as important, but God uses the people of the world who see themselves as nothing, but submit themselves to God and say, God, I am yours. Just use me. And He accomplishes things through that, through Him. And in all of this being true, God deserves our praise. And He deserves our worship because of who He is. In verse 22, we see this from David. He says, "For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem from Himself as a people, and make a name for Himself, and do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." In verse 22, David simply proclaims the greatness of God. You are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you. This is who He is, and we need this praise on our lips. We need to recognize who God is. When we look at what God has accomplished through Jesus, and we look at what God has done for us, and we look what God has done in our lives, and it brings us to this point in our lives, we say, who is the Lord? He is the great and mighty God. There is none like Him. And as David offers this prayer to God, as he offers this prayer, he praises God for what He has done. He says, what we've heard about you is true. But notice in his prayer that it is all about God. Because we have read about the greatness of God. David says, but we have not only read about it, we have seen it. David says this about Israel. He says, you have redeemed your people and established them forever as your people. He says, praise Him because we can belong to the Lord and be His people. He says, praise Him because God is able to use us for His purposes. He has become our God through His promises. He says this about Israel. And even in all of this, Israel is not the hero of the story. Do you notice this? That Israel is not the hero of the story. In all the work that God has done through the life of David, David is not the hero of the story. As we look at what God does in our lives, we are not the hero of the story. It is not our story. It is God's story. We get to play a part in God's story, but this is all about Him. And our prayers need to reflect this. God saved us. And I'm so thankful salvation in our lives. But this isn't about us. It's about Him. God uses us for ministry. And the ministry we do is good ministry, but the ministry is not about us. It's about Him. You know, we as a church, we do lots of good ministry, and absolutely everything that we do as a church has nothing to do with us as a church. It's all about pleasing and serving and worshiping and glorifying our God. It is all about Him. When we praise God, we need to make sure that it's about Him. Make sure it's about what He has done. Do we understand this? Our focus is on Him and it's not on us. Then we can have confidence in His promises. If we understand again that as David said, it's about who He is. In the last part of this passage, we see again the words, "Now therefore, Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. May the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and your promise is good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessings may the house of your servant be blessed forever." David wants God to do God's will, not David's will. Do you see this in his prayer? David isn't asking God to do what David wants. God is praying and saying, God, I want you to do your will. It's about you. Accomplish your will. And this is what Jesus taught us, right? Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught us to pray, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we want God to do for us? Now think about that. Do we really want God to fulfill our short-term earthly desires? Is really that the most important thing? Or do we pray for God to accomplish His global purpose and maybe use us in that? Sometimes we're so focused on maybe our short-term things that we miss out that God has a bigger mission. He has a bigger purpose. He has something greater and different. He has a different will. And sometimes we get caught up in that. God, I want to take away our sicknesses. And it's not wrong to pray for somebody to get well, but are we praying for God's will? Sometimes we look at the things that are going on in this world and we say, God, man, can you just take this away? Can you fix this? Can you change this? Because I don't like it. And maybe we need to pray and say, God, I don't understand this, but God, I just want to seek your will. I want to see your will in this. And maybe our will can line up with God's will because that's the way that it's supposed to be, right? But we need to seek what God wants. Sometimes we see things so narrowly through our own eyes that we may miss that God has something much, much greater. Seeking His will. Seeking Him. Our perspective of life changes and our prayer life changes when we ask God how we can be His servant and do whatever He'd have us to do, regardless of our circumstances in life. I just want to see your will accomplished. Consider the highs and lows of David's life. David is a man after God's own heart. And we learn as we continue studying through David that he wasn't always a perfect man. And there were some things in his life that were good, and there were some things in his life that were not good. But one of the things that we see throughout David's life, that even through the ups and downs and even through the sin, that his eyes were focused on a Savior. His eyes were focused on God, even when he messed up. And so consider these highs and lows of David's life and how this prayer impacts those things. The high of his life, you know, he was anointed king as he was a teenager. That's a high point. High point, hey, he defeated Goliath. He came and defeated the giant. I mean, that's a high point of his life. And he gets to move to Jerusalem and be there, probably a high point in his life, except that when he gets there, he finds that King Saul wants him dead, and he becomes a fugitive, and there's a low point in his life. And then he becomes king, and there's a high point of his life. And then he commits an adultery and sin with Bathsheba. And then he tries to cover it up, and he has her husband killed, and we see this great sin of David and a low point in his life. And we see that through this sin that David and Bathsheba, they lose the son that was conceived in that relationship, and we see the low point of his life. We see a high point as God forgives him of his sin. and David repents of his sin, and we see this high point. But then we also see after this that David's family begins to fall apart. His son Absalom kills his other son Amnon, revenge for the rape of Absalom's sister Tamar. And Absalom attempts to overtake the kingdom of Israel for himself. We see these low points in his life. And David's men defeat Absalom, and they take the kingdom back. And Absalom is killed in battle. And then we see at the end of David's life, his son becomes one of the wisest men in history and becomes king. And we see these highs and lows, these good and bads of David's life. And through all of this, David never stops praising God throughout his prayer. And as we continue to read, we see that David continues to seek after God in his prayer. He knew that God would keep his word. You see, here in this passage, he's praying and he says, God, you have made promises to me, and I know your promises are going to come true. And later, when there are things that are happening in life, David can look back and he can cling to the promises of God because he knows his God is faithful. And in our prayers, we can cling to the promises of God. We cling to them. David shows us how to pray in accordance with God's promises. It's as if God's promises became the foundation of David's hope. God's promises became the foundation of his clarity. It became the foundation of his wisdom, and it became the foundation of his encouragement. As David lived his life, that's what he clung to, was the promises of God and that relationship with him. We look inside ourselves and we see the weaknesses. When we see the things that we've done wrong, when we see our sin in our lives, when we see these things, even us as Christians, we need to realize, man, how great God is to love us and to forgive us. And he doesn't love us because we're worthy. There's not one that sits here today that is worthy of the love of God. He doesn't love us because we're worthy. He loves us because he is wonderful, and he is full of grace, and he is full of mercy. Again, do we see it? It's about who he is. David was promised an eternal kingdom, though he was totally unworthy, and David knew it. As God said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and your kingdom will be forever, that Jesus is at reign on that throne, David knew that he was unworthy. And we see the other places in Scripture. How about Isaiah? When Isaiah comes in encounter with God, and he sees God, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, I also live among the people of unclean lips. But Isaiah didn't just point out to all the sins of the world around him. He says, look, God, compared to you, I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Paul, the great missionary, says, man, there's a bunch of sinners out here, and I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the chief of sinners. David was not a man after God's own heart because of his own abilities. David wasn't a man after God's own heart based on who he was. He was a man after God's own heart based on his love and trust in God. As we think about this idea of prayer, I'm going to ask you maybe to stop and to think about your prayer life. The things that we pray about, are we focusing on ourselves? Do we have me-centered prayers? Or do we have God-centered prayers? To think about the ways that we live our life. Do we live our life like it's about him, or do we live our life like it's about us? What choices do we make? Maybe we're going through life and we're going through struggles. Sometimes the struggles become our focus in life. We look at the stuff around us, we look at things that are impacting us, and those become so big that we miss God because we're looking at ourselves. Maybe we need to stop and focus on him and say, God, I don't understand, but I trust in you. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this redemption, this idea that he came. Know that you are so valuable and so worthy that he offered you salvation. Man, it's not about who we are. It's about who he is, his grace, his mercy, his love for us. This morning, can we respond to that love? Can we rest in that love? Can we take confidence in the promises of God? To know that he has not left us, he has not forsaken us, that he is there if we just turn to him. As we come this time of invitation, respond how God may lead you. Search your heart. And whatever God may be telling you, maybe God's speaking to you about something I didn't even mention this morning. But if God is speaking to your heart, listen to him. Of every one of us, we need our Savior. It's designed me to come to Him. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us this morning.